Good morning, everyone.
Morning.
I'd like to thank everyone who is here, especially those we don't see very often. Don't consider you necessarily visitors, but just glad to see that you're here. So this morning, just think about something that happened about 134 years ago. There were a couple of guys who decided they were going to create a spectacular thing. And they wanted to call it the greatest show on earth. And with that came the Ringling Brothers Barnum and Bailey Circus. And sad to say, they announced a couple of weeks ago, they are going to discontinue the circus. Too much with financial people getting mad about the way animals are being treated, so they're no longer going to have that circus. There are other circuses around, but the biggest, the most renowned is no longer going to be around. But for those of you who have been to a circus, think about what it's like to be at the big top. It's just a lot of activity. There's elephants doing some things. They bring out horses. They bring dogs, and they jump through hoops. There are people on tight wires that have the big pole, and they're trying to keep themselves balanced, and they're hopping over each other, and somebody's jumping on a jump rope on the tight wire. They've got the trapeze going. They're swinging back, and they're flying from swing to swing. A lot of things going on. Then at one point, they turn out the lights. And you can hear some things going on, but you really can't see. And they turn the lights back on. There's a little cage with 18 tigers and lions. And that's the part I got a little bit nervous, because I didn't think the cage looked all that sturdy. And I'm just making sure that I had my way out. When those guys got loose, I was going to be out. But the greatest show on earth, circus. So if you think about your life, I think about my life, and my life is kind of like a circus. There's always something going on. There's always just things I'm trying to juggle. Just these transactional things I call transactional, just things I have to do. Got to get gas. Got to get the oil changes. Got to eat. Got to go to work. Got to pay the bill. And I look in the Citibank calling, oh, got to pay them. I'm not going to answer that. Just all these things going on every day. There's something you have to juggle. Something's going on. And, you know, I go past the gas station. It's $2.09 that morning. I don't need gas now. Get it later on. Come back home. What is it? $2.35. Does that happen? So things you just juggle. Your life, our lives are just juggling. We're just trying to make things work. And on top of all the stuff we just have to do, there are things we really have to deal with. Issues that we deal with. And to me, that's probably a little worse than the juggling. Certain things you deal with are things within your heart, emotional things, things you have to think about, things you have to contend with. So that's what our lesson is for this morning. How do I deal with? And there's some things we're going to discuss. So this is not everything, but this is just some things that really affect me, things that bother me, things that I really have to deal with. So I'm the type of guy, when I give a lesson, I'm giving you something that's kind of with me. So things that you deal with, things that I deal with. And there are quite a few things we can discuss, but I chose a few. One thing that's a big one for me, unfairness. That ain't right. I mean, how do you deal with it? You just, that ain't fair. That's not right. Good thing at work they give us pens. You can snap a pencil, but if you snap a pen, it's going to get ink all over you, so you just throw the pen in the garbage can. But unfairness is something that we often have to deal with. And it's not just work, it's just all around unfairness. So there's a situation. We just read about this a few minutes ago. There was an unfair situation that happened back in Genesis. That dealt with Esau. So if we look in Genesis chapter 27, we already read that Esau came to his father. His father told him, hey, go fix me a meal. Go out and hunt it, fix it, bring it to me so I can have a meal, and I'm going to give you a blessing. Mom heard it, decided to have the younger brother go and do something with dad. They kind of tricked their father, Isaac. So if we look in verses 30 through 45, we'll see exactly what happened in this situation of unfairness. So I'm not only going to deal with what we're dealing with, what affects you, but again, how do you deal with those things that affect you? And we'll look at some examples in the Old Testament, particularly, of how people dealt with these different situations. So in Genesis 27, verse 30, it says, "And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out of the presence of Isaac, his father, that Esau, his brother, came in from hunting. And he also had made a savory meat, and brought it to his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise, and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac, his father, said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn son, Esau." And if you can recall, when Jacob came in, he sounded like Jacob. He said, "Who are you? I'm Esau." And maybe, you know, Jacob was the kind of the home body. Esau was a big hairy guy. So he said, "Who are you?" And it probably sounded like, "I'm Esau." Doesn't sound like Esau. So what they have to do, trick dad, they put some goat skin on his, touch my neck. So I'm sure Isaac was like, "Well, it really doesn't sound like, but it kind of feels like him." So he went ahead and blessed Jacob with the blessing. So this is how this affected Isaac in verse 33. "And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that had taken venison and brought it to me? And I have eaten all of it before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceedingly bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me even me also, O father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away the blessing. And he said, Is he not the rightly named Jacob? Is he not rightly named Jacob? And Jacob means a usurper, a taker. That's what his name literally means, a supplanter. For he has supplanted me these two times. So he sold his birthright, and now he's taken the blessing. Verse 37, "And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and his brethren have I given to him for thy servants, in which corn and wine I have sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one thing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and the dew of heaven from above. And by the word and by the sword shall thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck." So how did this affect Esau, this unfair act? Verse 41, "And Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing wherewith his father had blessed him. And Esau said in his heart, The days of mourning for my father are at hand. Then will I slay my brother Jacob." Think about how hard that is. This actually to me means when our dad passes away, and we get through that mourning, I'm killing him. That's how he felt. That's how that unfairness affected Esau. He's going to kill his own brother. Verse 42, "And the words of Esau, her elder son, were told to Rebekah, and she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said unto him, Behold, thy brother Esau is touching thee, doth comfort himself, purposing to kill thee. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice, and rise, and flee thou unto Laban, my brother, and to Haran. And tarry there with him a few days until thy brother's fury turn away." So even with mom, she's still not done. She's caused all this grief and havoc. And now I'm telling Jacob, just get out of town until your brother's no longer mad at you. Unfairness. How many times have we had something that's unfair? Dealing with work, with home, families, things just aren't fair, right? So think about this. Have any of you seen that show where CEOs and company presidents go out to the workforce? They disguise themselves so they're not recognizable. They go out to the workforce, and a lot of times they're surprised. Their employees are mean and spiteful. They're not doing their jobs, and they find all these things out. Sometimes they find out that their employees are really suffering, and the employees don't know who they're dealing with. So think about you being in that position. You've got a company. You have a business. You disguise yourself and you go out amongst your employees and find out they're not working, they're mean, they start being mean to you. And let's take it to another level. Not only would you be the CEO, let's say you're the president of a country, or you're the king or the queen or a prince. And again, you disguise yourself and go amongst the people. And you kind of work around and you do things and you just help any way you can. You give people water when you see they need it. You help somebody get on the horse or know, help somebody with their car broken down. You're doing all these things. They don't know you're the king, and they just kind of make fun of you and poke fun at you, and just it's not nice to you. How would that make you feel? Would that be fair? I'm the king. I'm the president. CEO, and my subjects, my employees, are not treating me correctly. Think about how Jesus felt as he was not just the CEO, not just the king or the president, but he was the ruler, the master, the creator of this world. He came down, not necessarily disguised, but he was just like everybody else and tried to help. People despised him. They spat on him. They did all these things, just like we sang in the song. We were horrible to Jesus while he was on earth.
Right.
How unfair is that? And he came down to earth not just to help, not just to be a good guy, but he came to save our souls. And a lot of times we don't appreciate that. Let's look in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start at verse 5. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself no reputation, and took upon the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things of heaven and of the things of earth and the things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So again, he didn't think it was a bad thing. He didn't think it was robbery. He didn't think it was unfair. He came to earth as a man and was mistreated horribly. So when we think, and when I think about being treated unfairly, I need to go back and think about what Jesus went through. I'm not going to have any situation as nearly as bad as what he went through. So unfairness. So what can unfairness do? Well, unfairness might be a way to teach me patience. It might be a way to teach me how to be humble. It might teach me how to give that forgiveness. Even though somebody might not ask for it, I go through those unfair things, which should help teach me a lesson. And the thing with it, we need to take that lesson and learn from it, and not let it make us angry, make us bitter, make us want to kill our brother. So unfairness. And you see, even with Esau, he wanted to kill his brother up until some years later they finally got in touch with each other, and their hearts just melted. So that's what should happen. If we feel like we've been treated unfairly, and we let time heal that, and we try to repair that, we can have that same attitude. So how do I deal with not the way I thought it should go? That's not supposed to happen. This is not supposed to be the way. Anybody think they know what that is? That is Jonah. Jonah was given a task. God gave Jonah a mission. So Jonah, I need you to go to Nineveh and teach those people. And tell them, well, not teach them, but tell them, my wrath is coming upon them. They are an evil race. They're I'm getting ready to destroy them. So what did Jonah decide to do? He decided, I ain't going to Nineveh. I'm going the other way. I'm going to Tarsus. Got on the boat. Heard about the boat getting all in the storm. He jumped off. The whale took him out. A big fish. He was in there 3 days, 3 nights. Came out. Decided now, I guess, it might be a good time to go to Nineveh. So he went to Nineveh, preached to them, told them God's message. And lo and behold, what happened? They changed. They obeyed. And what was Jonah's reaction? Man, I thought, so he sat on the hillside waiting to see the city be destroyed. Let's look in Jonah chapter 3 and see how this plays out. So again, the thing we're dealing with is this is not the way I thought it should go. Verse 5 of chapter 3. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed a fast, put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he rose from his throne, and he laid his robe on him, and covered him with sackcloth and in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, neither let man nor beast, nor herd nor flock taste anything, that they not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God, Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that he perish not? And God saw their works, and that they turn from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he said he would do unto them, and he did not do it. Chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Why would he not be excited and happy that these people changed and converted? Well, that's not the way it's supposed to be, right? Verse 2. He prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was this not my saying when I was yet in my country? Wherefore I have fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and great kindness, and repentest thou thee of the evil. Wherefore now, O Lord, take me, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Didn't like this a few days ago? Oh, my God, I didn't win. Oh, just kill me. Take me away. Didn't you see that on? I saw some of that. What are you talking about? That's just crazy. This, to me, is kind of craziness. Why would you be so distraught because somebody didn't believe it? Just kill me. That does not make sense, does it? That was Jonah's attitude about this. These people didn't believe. I wanted God to destroy them and take them out. He didn't. Just kill me. That's bad. That's way bad. Verse 4. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? What are you mad? What are you pouting about? What is the problem? So it goes on to verse 5. And Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there he moved and sat under it in the shadow, so he might see what would become of the city. So again, more nonsense. I mean, God said he's not going to destroy the city, so he goes on the hill, just wait. Well, I'm waiting until he destroys the city. What? And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from the grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gourd. So he had something to come over, and so he would have some shade. I mean, I'm not going to destroy the city, but if you want to sit here and watch, I'll give you some shade. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Okay, why not just go home? he just bent on seeing these people be destroyed. And again, God said unto Jonah, dost thou well to be angry for the gourd? And he said, I do well to be angry even unto death. Yes, God, I'm mad. I'm just be mad till I die. That is a bad attitude, right? Then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gourd for which thou hast not laid, neither hast thou made it grow, which came up in the night and perished in the night. And should I not spare Nineveh, the great city wherein there are more than 64,000 persons that cannot discern between their right and their left hand, and also much cattle? And to me, the weirdest, I don't want to say weird, but it's kind of, it just ends. We don't know if Jonah did die, if he just laid out there to the sun bake him till he was well done. Did he go home? We don't really know. But it's just a sad thing, you know, and that's one of the things we deal with. Again, that's, you know, I'm telling you, these are things I deal with. That's not the way this should go. That's not the way this should have happened. And you kind of get pouty and, you know, just sit around moping and just angry about it. But what is all that doing? Just wasting my energy instead of me trying to make the right decision and do the right thing. So we often pout when we don't get our way. Let's look in Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 26. Ephesians 4, 26. It says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. It goes on, let him that steals steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the bearers. So God says, be angry and sin not. So Jonah was angry, but did he sin? I think he did sin, and he sat there and waited. He could have been mad, but he should have just gone home and just got back to work. He just stayed mad. Why is he sitting up there? I got a couple of ants. If Jonah was their brother, Later, marched up on that hill. I said, look, boy, get back to work. Let's not make my aunts be bad there. They're just that way, matter of fact. So how do I deal with not going the way I thought it should? Sometimes that's life. Things just happen. Things don't always go our way. And a lot of times it doesn't go our way because it shouldn't go our way in a lot of cases. So let's keep that one in mind. How do we deal with punishment for wrong? How do I deal with punishment for wrong? If I'm doing something wrong and I get punished, how do I deal with it? Not only just, getting a speeding ticket and having to pay $300, but things that God has told me that I need to do and I'm not doing it. And I can see that's kind of leading my life and taking me down bad paths. How do I deal with punishment for being wrong? So remember, there was a guy named Uzzah. They had decided that they were going to take the Ark of the Covenant and just transport it the way they felt it was good. We need to take this Ark, and we'll just transport it whichever way we want to do it. So in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll see when this situation came up. 2 Samuel chapter 6. And we'll look at verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David rose up and went with all the people that were with him from Baal of Judah to bring upon them from thence the Ark of God, whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubim. And they set the Ark of God on a new cart. We didn't get an old cart. This is brand spanking new. Just built this. They probably got it all looking good. Brand new cart. And brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Geba. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, drove the new cart. And they brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was in Geba, accompanying the ark of God. And Ahio went before the ark. And David and all the house of Israel played before the Lord on all manner of instruments made of wood, even on harps and on psalteries and timbrels and on cornets and cymbals. And when they came out of Nechon's threshing floor, Uzzah put forth his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen shook it. So they're on their way out. There's a violin, there's noise, there's music playing. The ark kind of bumps and Uzzah's gone. So this is not necessarily about Uzzah's concern. Uzzah's gone. But what did somebody else do in their reaction? In verse 7, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error. And there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah unto this day. And that means an outburst against Uzzah. That's what that name means. So David was a little bit angry that God struck him. Took one of the servants. And in verse 9, and David was afraid of the Lord that day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would move the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside into the house of Obadiah the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obadiah the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obadiah, I know I'm saying that wrong, and all his household. So David was mad about that, but he had to kind of change his tune and get back with the program. And it struck him in his heart because he didn't even deal with that ark for 3 whole months. He sat at somebody else's house and just let it be. So how did David respond to this punishment? He was angry, but he soon needed to know that I need to just make sure we are adhering to the things that God has told us. So in Exodus chapter 25, we're not going to go there, but just very quickly, there was a prescribed way that the ark would be carried. There were 4 rings on, a ring on each corner. 2 staves would be put through those rings, 2 rods, and 1 person on each side of that rod would carry that ark. That's how it was supposed to be carried. There were no instructions about a cart, about how much tire inflation, what type of wheels, how shiny. There was nothing that said anything about an ark, about a cart. It said these 2 poles go in and this carry it. That's it. And Brother Craig has talked about this a lot. When you get an instruction to do something, that means everything else is out the window. I think I've told this story before. When my aunt had us all over, I think I was probably 10 or 11. She had all of us cousins over her house, over her apartment. We had a good time. We stayed up late, got up that next morning, and she told me and my cousin Russ, we were the two oldest boys, go to the grocery store and get some milk. So, you know, we took our time. We're kicking rocks, kicking cans, just doing everything, taking our time. We get to the place, and we looked at all the different varieties of milk, and we looked, chocolate milk. We are going to be heroes. Our cousins are going to think we're great. So we got the chocolate milk. We came. We had the chocolate milk. We were waving it, just kicking the cans some more. We got some chocolate milk, sang the chocolate milk song. Came into my house, Aunt Linda's house, and said, look, chocolate milk. She said, you big dummies, we're having cereal. So we kind of went out of bounds, right? She said milk. And we could have said, well, you did not say, no, she said milk. She didn't add any qualifier. We should have just got plain milk. But we didn't do that. And I think that's what we deal with a lot when we talk about religious things. People, God tells us milk. No, it's got to be chocolate. We've got to put some raisins in it and some foam and some marshmallows. We've got to jazz up the milk. And that's not what God wants. He wants us to do exactly what he tells us to do. So how do I deal with punishment for wrong? David did not deal with it correctly. But when we get punished, we have bad times, we're just supposed to take that and make a lesson of it for ourselves. Let's look at another situation. Nadab and Abihu. And this is in Exodus 29. Exodus chapter 29. Actually, this what we're going to deal with first is just the importance of these priests. So in Exodus chapter 29, verses 4 through 9, it says, and Aaron and his sons shall bring to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shall wash with water. And thou shalt take the garments and put them on Aaron, and the coat, and the robe of the ephod, and the breastplate, and gird him with the curious girdle of the ephod. And thou shalt put a mitre on his head, and put the holy crown upon the mitre. And thou shalt take the anointing oil and pour it on his head, and anoint him. And thou shalt bring his sons, and put coats upon them. And thou shalt gird them with girdles. And Aaron and his sons, and put the bonnets on them. And the priest's office shall be theirs for a perpetual statute. And thou shalt consecrate Aaron and his sons. So this is important. So when they go into the temple, the tabernacle, they're not just going just willy-nilly however they want to. This is a procedure. Just like when a doctor goes in for surgery. Normally they have to help him, so he washes his hands, holds his hands up, they put the gloves on, they put their apron on and tie it around back, and they put the mask on. And the doctors now, they've got the big thing that they put over the face, it's like these super magnifying glasses, and they're almost like microscopes, and there's a procedure. So I'm getting ready to operate on you, and I walk in there with this on, and you might, hey, are you really a doctor? Yeah. Dressed like them. You don't even look like you're playing the part. So these aren't guys playing a part. This is them being sanctified. They're being purged so that they can go into the temple to meet with God. And in chapter 40, it talks a little bit more. So that was what they were supposed to do. We see in chapter 40, verses 13 beginning, and thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments and anoint him and sanctify him that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons and clothe them with coats. And thou shalt anoint them, and as thou didst anoint thy father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout the generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord had commanded, so did he. So this issue with the priest was important. They had certain things they needed to wear, certain way they needed to put it on. They had to wash beforehand. So there was all that. So let's look in Leviticus chapter 10. Leviticus chapter 10. And we'll look at verses 1 through 7. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire thereon and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. So their issue wasn't with how they were dressed, because we read they were sanctified, they had everything right. They were able to go in there and administer this fire. But they got the wrong fire, the fire which was not commanded. And there went out from a fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said unto Aaron, so Moses and Aaron are brothers. Nadab and Abihu are Aaron's sons, so these are Moses' nephews. Thus This is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified in them that thou that come nigh to me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. All right, brother, you told me that my sons died because they were in error, and he held his peace. That's how we should act. That's how we should respond when God punishes us, when we feel like we're having some retribution for bad things that we've done. Just hold our peace and move on to the next thing God has for us to do. So what happens when I'm punished, when I get receive that punishment for what I'm doing wrong? I hold my peace. I correct my ways and do better. So you might wonder, what do you mean by punishment for doing wrong? I mean, it could be anything. If you steal something, if you, again, speeding, if you're cheating on somebody, you're cheating on your wife or your husband, all those things can result in something bad. So when we have that situation upon us, we just need to make a correction in our lives and move on. How many people are so bitter and just hold on to things, just makes them a different person? We can't let that happen to us. Again, how do I deal with bad things happen? Not anything I've done wrong. I'm just living my life and just bad things happen. My cousin posted on Facebook. Normally I'm kind of, I guess I'm getting a little bit better. He posted on Facebook, his car caught on fire. I mean, it was a big fire. It just was up in smokes. So again, if this had been 15, 20 years ago, I'd have been probably chuckling and going back on Facebook, oh, your Josh Charger's pretty hot there, right? That's what it was. But for some reason, maybe I'm getting better. It wasn't funny. I'm just kind of sad. Man, he's a hardworking guy. You know, he's got his issues and all, but his car just burned up. Sometimes things just happen, and sometimes we look at it. Bad things always happen to me. We all kind of internally focus that. Well, if you think about the one man that went through a lot in just a short period of time. So we are familiar with the story that Job was talked about in heaven as God met with the officials, angels, and the devil came around and he challenged God about Job. Well, yeah, Job's a good guy for you because you protect him. You've done all these things for him. So look what happened to Job in one day. So I don't know how many people had a day like this. And there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking in his eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I'm only escaped alone to tell thee. So just think about that guy. He's probably running as fast as he can. And, we're at the house, and this happened, and they came and took everything, and what happens next? And while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven, and has burned up the sheep and the servants, and has consumed them all, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. So the first guy started probably still huffing and puffing, and the second guy is like, man, that's bad. This is a bad day. While he's still talking, while he was yet speaking, there came another also and said, the Chaldeans made three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and only I am alone escaped to tell thee. So this is how hard the devil's working. He killed everybody in that situation except for one guy so he can go back and tell Job. So he's probably huffing and puffing. Oh, man, this is bad. The camel's gone. While he's still talking, there came another and said, thy sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house and fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and only I am escaped alone to tell thee. What kind of day is that? Has anybody ever had a day that bad? I don't think I ever have. And I hope I never do. But sometimes we kind of get that attitude where everything just, whoa, it's me. This ain't right, that ain't right. How do you deal with that? What are we supposed to do? Be like Job. What did he do? Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell upon the ground and worshipped and said, naked came I out of my mother's womb. Naked shall I return thither. The Lord giveth, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And in all this, Job sin not, nor charge God foolishly. So he didn't go overboard. He didn't get mad at God. As we read other chapters in there was some questioning going on. He was doubting himself. His friends showed up. sat there for 3 or 4 days and nobody spoke. And finally one of them said, "What'd you do wrong, man? You had to do something. Go on and tell us. What was it?" And they started kind of ganging up on them, right? So what do I do? What should I do when bad things happen to me? Just as Job did, worship, pray, ask God's help. Don't get mad. Don't give up. And that's what a lot of people do when bad things go wrong. They give up. They turn to things like drugs, and you know, I'm just gonna go gamble. You know, it seems like the guys that gamble, the ones that are always the brokest. People that go buy lottery tickets are the ones that never have any money. And I've seen, that's why I don't like going to gas stations anymore, because everybody's been there scratching $2. Oh, I want three more tickets. You mean scratching, man? I just want a gas and maybe a donut. Get out of my way.
Right.
They're the ones that seem to do that, right? And when it seems like it's when bad things happen, they just fall to something that doesn't help. You know, drinking or anything like that. Those things don't help.
Exactly.
When bad things happen, we need to pray and ask God's help. And I think a lot of times sometimes maybe our prayer is misguided. Sometimes our prayer is, take it away. Take it all away from me. Maybe the prayer should be, help me bear it. Help me understand it. Help me not be bitter. Help this thing not to change me for a worse person. I mean, I think it's all right to say, take it away. But maybe it's better to ask, give me strength to get through these things. How do I deal with serving God? So that's Paul, the shipwrecked, as he's on his way to Rome. And what did Paul tell them before they left? You might want to think about leaving and maybe wait until the season's a little bit better, because it's kind of stormy, and those guys, shut up, Paul. We're leaving now. Just get in the boat and just be quiet. We know what we're doing. And what happened? Boat got turned and tossed and broke all apart, and they're out there. And so the soldiers are looking around, well, how many prisoners did we lose? And what's going on? And what happened? And Paul says, nobody's left. Nobody died. Nobody escaped. We're all here. How difficult is that? And Paul was on a mission for God. He wasn't just out on a pleasure cruise. He was working for God. And sometimes don't we feel like we, as we do God's will and try to serve him, and things don't go as we planned, you know, just get into argument about religion, with this and that happens. You get mad at somebody at church. How do I serve God? What do I do when all these issues come upon me when I'm trying to serve God? So let's look at Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll start at verse 23. It says, "Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more, in labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and in the day I have spent in the deep, in journey, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the heathen, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Besides these things that are without, which come upon me daily, the care of all the churches." How many of us have gone hungry? How many of us have been naked? How many had to sleep a day and a night in the deep? How many have been shipwrecked? How many have been among robbers and actually got robbed and beat up? Probably not a lot of us. And this is him doing God's work. This is not him just out on vacation getting robbed. This is him being in God's service. And these things happen to him. So how do we deal with that? You know, just like Paul, he just kept on. He kept on. Verse 29, "Who is weak? Am I not weak? Who is offended? And I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory the things which concern my infirmities." And on top of all these things, if we go to chapter 12, in verse 7, it says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness." So we just talked about your prayer might be to take something away. Paul's prayer was to take this away. But God's answer was, no, it's not going to be taken away. You're going to have to bear this. And he goes on, "More gladly therefore I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So that should be our attitude when we talk about all these things. And what am I dealing with? Unfairness, all these different issues. And I'm sure there could be a whole lot more. But we should take pleasure that we are counted worthy to suffer for Christ instead of just giving up. Let's look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. So this is another letter that Paul had written to the people in Philippi. And listen to his discussion. And this is Paul. He's not in a good situation. He's been traveling. He's had all these things happen to him. But listen to what he's telling them. He says, therefore, my dearly beloved brethren, and long... Let me start again. Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved, and long for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I beseech Eudeus and Scythia that they be of the same mind as the Lord. And I entreat also, treat thee also, true yoke fellows. Help those women which labor with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with my other fellow laborers, whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice with the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He didn't say be bitter, he didn't say be mad, he didn't say have an attitude, he didn't. He said rejoice, and he says it twice, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, for in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. So again, keep that prayerful mind. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So that is how we deal with all these situations. Rejoice. Keep God in front of us. Keep Christ in front of us. And that gets us through a lot of our situations. So again, how do I deal with unfairness? Not getting my way. This didn't work out the way I wanted to. I'll just get mad about it. Being punished for wrongdoing. And just bad things happening. How do you deal with that? How do you deal with serving God and feel like all these things are just upon you? How do you deal with that? How do I deal with that? Well, there's one way, just to trust and obey. So if we read in Acts, if we were to read in Acts, we'd see several descriptions of conversion, several things documented about conversion. We see that Philip went to the eunuch, preached God unto him, preached Christ, explained to him the scriptures, and the eunuch was baptized. Peter went to Cornelius, preached to him, his whole household was baptized. Paul was on the road to Damascus, saw Jesus, he was baptized. So that is critical. We need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And again, that's not so you can join this church, which you never joined, you added to the church. But that's not for you to come and be with us, is for you to have that relationship with Christ. And that's the goal, is for us to have relationships with Christ. So we need to trust and obey. And once we do that, study and pray. And I guess that's the best advice I could give anyone, and best advice I can give myself. And it's not even my advice. Coming from the Word of God, this is the way we should be. This is how we should deal with all those life situations. So if there are those that are subject to the invitation this morning and would need to ask for prayers or would like to take Christ on in baptism, we have the opportunity to do so as we stand in the same page.
Let's do number 915.
Page 915.
Verses 1-5.